Now, we've been thinking all term, really, just about that one declaration, that one foundation stone of our faith, that one creedal commitment that as Christians we make. We believe that God created the world. Now, everything that we think about as Christians, everything we believe as Christians, we need to be thinking about it in two ways. One is in terms of how that belief shapes us and deepens our experience of God, our vision of God, how it shapes our worship and draws us into worship and into relationship with God. But we also need to be thinking about how that belief relates to our mission and to our evangelism. How do we talk about this in ways that people who are not Christians are going to be able to hear and understand and make sense of? And last Friday night, we were beginning just to unpack that a little bit, that we live in a world, we live in a society, we live in a culture in Britain, where actually most people who are not Christians believe that kind of when we talk about our origins, where we came from, how we got to be here, how the human race came to be on this planet, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are not kind of the story they go for. Actually, most people go for a different story, a story that is about a much longer period of time, a story that is about evolution, a story that is about chance and mutation and the development over perhaps billions of years of the human race as a species. Now, as Christians, we live in this world, and we have to engage with that. That is our culture's thinking on this issue. And many people will think we have good reasons for believing the things that we believe. And as Christians, wanting to stand up and say we believe that God created the world, we need to think, well, what do we actually mean by that? How do we engage with a culture that believes something very different? Can we kind of bring these two things together? Can we intertwine these two things? Do they have to be polar opposites? Do they have to be mutually incompatible beliefs? Now, look, as we've wrestled with these questions over the last couple of months, I don't think I'm saying anything surprising when I suggest that maybe there have been one or two disagreements between us in our home groups and in services about how we, as Christians, we should think these things through. Some of you have incredibly strident opinions on these matters, and I would just like to take this opportunity to thank you for sharing them with me. As stridently as you have, that has helped me to develop resilience as a pastor. It's been good. Some of the things that have been said from the front of church by me, by other people, some of you have disagreed with really quite profoundly. And I, last Friday night I was saying, well, you know, there's a sense in which that's okay. You know, the church has been disagreeing on this for at least 1,800 years. We can go back to the 3rd, 4th century and find Christian leaders writing on these questions and coming to very different opinions. And actually, as Christians, I think we need to recognize that we do come to different conclusions on some of these issues. And part of us thinking these things through together as a church is, how do we continue to stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we disagree on some of the things that we believe about? Now, I've said all that because, we've been preaching on this for a few weeks. We've had book reviews. If you were there last Friday, you'll have heard my thoughts on some of these issues. And in a moment or two, I'm going to invite Marcus Gibbs, who is Dr. Marcus Gibbs, with a PhD in low-temperature physics, sub-zero stuff. Maybe he'll talk a little bit about that when he gets up here. But a real live scientist, actually a real live Christian who works in the world of science and teaches in the world of science. So we're going to hear from him. And one of the questions that I will be asking him is just personally, how does he reconcile some of the things that we often assume to be tensions in terms of the relationship between our faith as Christians and what science, the world of science, seems to be relentlessly telling us. You may or may not agree with him. You may or may not agree with what I said last Friday. You may or may not agree with what Owen said. If you read the book that Bob reviewed by John Lennox a couple of weeks ago, you may or may not agree with what's in that book. And as a pastor, one of my jobs is to try to hold us together as a church and to say, yes, we do disagree on these things, but let's listen to one another. Let's learn from one another. And let's give each other the space to agree to disagree. Some things we can't disagree on. You know, some things, if you don't believe, you're not a Christian. But there are a lot of things that actually as Christians we disagree on. And part of our growing as a church, and part of what we've been doing over these last couple of months, is learning how to disagree well as Christians. And to listen to one another. And to give each other the dignity of being brothers and sisters in Christ. I've tried to model that. Again, if you were there last Friday, you'll know that I've been working very hard at making sure that there's a whole spectrum of views being presented from the front of the church. And part of that is because I want you to know what the options are. And I want you, as men and women of God, to engage with these issues, to work out what you think, and to work out why you think it. So, ladies and gentlemen, would you please give a round of applause to Dr. Marcus Gibbs. Thank you very much. There you go.
Right. Hello.
After all that, you've got a lot to deliver. Marcus, so first of all, we were talking about this, and I think I said something about being a scientist who's a Christian, and you corrected me. You said, actually, no, I'm a Christian who is a scientist.
Yeah, I get very picky on that point, because fundamentally, I'm not a scientist who is a Christian. I'm a Christian, first and foremost, who is also a scientist.
Okay, I felt like a schoolboy error for a bit.
No.
So tell us that story first. How did you actually become a Christian?
Well, a brief sort of overview of how this happened. I was brought up in like many of you, in a Christian home. I was hugely fortunate. My parents brought me up with a deep, deep love of Jesus and a very deep knowledge of Scripture. It was fantastic. A great non-conformist, solid Methodist, Baptist upbringing. You know, great in many ways. However, you know, what left home, went to university, studied physics, and started to question, started to drift away a bit, not really any making firm commitments, and just gradually began to drift away. And while I was at university, I went to Liverpool University and lived very close to Liverpool Cathedral. It's an amazing building. I don't know if you're aware of this. It's a built in and round. It's very modern, 1960s kind of building. I found myself thinking, okay, I'm not sure what I believe here. Is this true or is this not? But deep down longing for it, deep down wanting Jesus, and going in and just thinking, questioning, pondering, and praying. And I think while I was there, it was seeing communion happen, watching communion, the distribution of the bread and the wine, and suddenly, over a period of time, it occurred to me kind of that actually, no, this isn't a head thing, this is a heart thing. It's about Jesus, God, the Creator, coming down as a person, shedding, giving his life for us, bringing his life, giving us, being broken for us, and actually entering into our sin, and being that sin for us, taking our place, and so we can be brought back to God. It's not something I necessarily, even now, come to know. Then I just thought, actually, do you know what? I don't know all the answers, and even now, I don't claim to.
Right.
But deep down, God has called me, and I want to follow. And that's the commitment. That's the thing. Throughout, since then, I just think, actually, no matter what life's thrown up, you know what? I'm with Jesus.
Right. Okay. So that's a bit about how you came.
That's how I became a Christian. Yeah.
How did you become a scientist?
Okay, I want to say there's a clear point at which I became a scientist. I mean, basically, I always had a fascination with the world around me, finding that curious about the way that things work. As a kid, I was always taking apart old televisions and to much the annoyance of my parents, and trying to work out what's going on here. How does that work? And actually quite hurting myself in the process. That's another story. So I was always quite fascinated in how things work, and always fascinated with the big questions. And I think for me, wanting to go away, study physics at university, afterwards as well studying for a doctorate afterwards and working in research for a while, I wanted to know how does the world work? How does the universe work? How God made all this? How did he do it? Right. What's his thought when he made it? What was he thinking about when he was actually trying to put the world together? How did he construct it? And I suppose as well, part of that is went through research and also into teaching as well. Now school teacher, and love sharing that with other people, sharing that fascination, sharing that curiosity.
It's a brilliant way of thinking about science, sort of getting a hold of God's thoughts as he was kind of creating and designing.
It's not my idea. It's Kepler. Kepler came up with that
thinking
quote.
God's thoughts after him.
Right.
I mean, people often assume, I think, that sort of faith and science are kind of deeply opposed to each other, that maybe they're even maybe mutually exclusive. There's some big names in our culture who kind of bang that drum a lot. Guys like Richard Dawkins, I got a great quote from him here, who back in 2013 at Cambridge University said that religion is a cop-out. It's a betrayal of the intellect, a betrayal of all that's best about what makes us human. It's a phony substitute for an explanation. It seems to answer the questions until you examine it and realize that it does no such thing. Religion in science is not just redundant and irrelevant, it is an active and pernicious charlatan. It peddles false explanations where real explanations could have been offered. It gets in the way of discovering real explanations. I mean, you obviously live in both worlds, as it were. Is that something that you feel that tension as a Christian? Is that something you could identify with?
No.
Okay, next question.
No. I mean, it's not a tension that I've really felt, if I'm perfectly honest with you. I know other people have, I think, but I never really felt that as a conflict. It's good you mentioned Dawkins and the like. There is this popular misconception that all science is anti-God and all Christians are anti-science, and I don't think that's a very helpful way of constructing it. And I certainly think that the way Dawkins and similar, if you like, new atheism has put it forward is that there is trying to really fuel this fuel controversy there, where they don't think it actually fully exists. I mean, I do think it's a very deliberate and aggressive attempt to create controversy and kind of a deliberate attempt on the behalf of some very militant atheists to view science as a way to crush God.
Okay.
It
often comes across that the perception is that, you know, all scientists are basically atheists. That's kind of where the evidence inevitably points you.
I take a complete issue with that. It depends on how you view Christianity, how you view science, and you view God. I've got a visual aid here.
A visual aid.
The popular misconception, I feel, is that people view that here's the book of religion, and here's the book of science, here's my university physics book, there we go, 7th edition, well-worn book. As is my Bible, I'd like to say.
I notice your Bible isn't held together with gaffer tape, though.
No, it's leather-bound, okay? Just an observation, it's leather-bound, that's why. So the point I'm making here is that some people view Christianity as a religion of the book. You basically follow the instructions and do what it says.
Right.
But actually, it's not. It's making it out to be a head thing. Don't get me wrong. The Bible, the books of the Bible, are really, really important. Okay, but actually, it's a book of. It tells you about Jesus, and it tells you about a real thing. It tells you about following Jesus,
right,
and what it means to actually, and having a living, working relationship with a loving God who loves, who pours his love out to us and our response to that God. So it's a personal thing.
Okay.
And equally with science, this is not science. Okay? Science, physics, is about going out, scientists going out, real people going out, doing experiments, making observations, curious, how does the world work? Is it like that? Yes. Is it work like that? I think it might be like this. No, it's not. It's not. It doesn't work like that. Okay, so it's, you hypothesize, you make ideas around the world, and sometimes it works, sometimes doesn't. So it's not a set repository of knowledge.
Right.
Okay, it is real people making very honest observations of the world, and that's, mm-hmm. and I think that's probably where the conflict arises, is because there seems to be this notion that there's this two repositories of knowledge that clash,
right.
and actually, do you know what? It's about people,
okay.
and about the relationship with God. You asked me just now. Are all scientists atheists?
Yeah.
No.
Okay.
Really not. I mean, my experience of it is working in research is that probably about the same proportion of scientists are Christians as you would get in any walk of life. Potentially more physicists tend to be Christians.
Right.
Biologists, fewer. It'd be interesting to explore the reasons for that. But I think, for me, the evidence points to a loving God,
a loving creator.
Okay. And a loving creator who gives us his wonderful gift of creation to explore. And there's aspects of God that is wonderful in that. You know, real diverse and creative and faithful God. You know, you have these laws of science and they work and they work and they work again. And it points to a God who doesn't abandon us to chaos,
right.
actually. Just says, look, this is the world. I wanted a world for you that is predictable and will actually do. Will actually work and will actually do. The sun will rise in the morning, set in the evening, and this will. That was an illustration you had the other week, wasn't it?
Yes. Yeah, it was, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, you were talking a little bit earlier about how your faith shapes you as a scientist. You know, that shapes your whole view of what science is. Does your work as a scientist inform your faith as well?
Yes, it has done. It has done. And I think. It's my work as a scientist my faith has informed, how does my faith shape my science? I think it's made me a couple of aspects to this. One of them is that actually it's really made me feel the significance of people, and people are really important to God. And I think as a physicist, and certainly doing some astronomy as well, you look out onto this big, immense world that's out there, this massive universe that's billions of light years wide, and stars and galaxies and the like, and you look at it and think, yeah, that's great. I'm really tiny. I don't matter. And it's really easy to feel think about that insignificance. But actually, God thinks very differently. And so, you know, so I'm going to quote a psalm here. Psalm 8 tells us, when I consider the works that you've made, the stars, the world that you've made, what are people that you are mindful of them? But then the psalmist goes on and says, look, you've crowned people with glory and honour, and said, look after creation, look after. Actually, God's saying, look, we're really important, we're not insignificant. The world is made for you to look after.
Right.
And be important. So it's an important part of that. And I think as well, part of that is how does my faith shape in science is that actually that's part of that drive has led me into teaching, that actually
okay.
wanting to share that with other people, share that passion, share that love for people,
right.
because God thinks people matter. God thinks individuals matter. The flip side of that was how does my science shape my faith? I'm going to quote you another psalm here. Psalm 19, it's one of my favourites. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display their knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. God is awesome because he made an amazing and wonderful world. This creation itself is amazing. It's wonderful. And something to be really celebrated. Because it points to God, because it points to a God who is amazing, awesome, and wonderful.
Your study of science actually drives you into worship.
Yeah,
and
very
celebration.
Much so. Celebration of God through that, very much so.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. I mean, some of the thorny issues.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Some of the big ones that have come up over the term that have caused some controversy, things like evolution, things like age of the earth. Just very bluntly, somebody who works in some of these fields, where do you stand on these issues?
Okay, I should be honest where I stand with it. I don't claim to have all the answers here, and also my other caveat is that I'm a physicist, not a biologist, so it's the whole evolutionary thing is something that I don't know about. I would say, looking at the age of the Earth, it does look, the age of the universe, the evidence is, it does point to the fact that, it's probably around 13.5 billion, the universe is probably about 13.5 billion years old, the world's probably about 4 or 5 billion years old. And you just look at things like fossil records, radioactive dating of rocks, speed of galaxies moving away, microwave background radiation. There's lots of evidence pointing out. And I think this evidence is God-given.
Right.
I don't think God's trying to mislead us by providing that evidence. And I think scientists aren't just looking at the... I don't think that there's this view that scientists... necessarily, I don't speak on behalf of the entire scientific community, but I don't think there is a deliberate attempt to, scientists are looking at it honestly, just like trying to work out how it all works, how it all fits together. I think God provides that evidence, and God wouldn't try and give us that evidence, but actually, it's only 6,000 years old, or whatever, however it's... I would say, though, it's difficult trying to tie in how Genesis 1 and 2 work with that. I would say, having studied this term, it's really interesting how what Genesis 1 and 2 says, deep, really deep things about the nature of what God, who God is, our relationship to God. And right there, at the very beginning, the kind of seeds of... how God made the world for God to be involved in that, in creating and sustaining that world, and to send Jesus to bring us back to the creation. And that's the really important things. And it must be said, whatever your views on creation and evolution are, like you were saying earlier, I don't think it's a core tenet of belief.
Right.
And, it doesn't affect whether you will be rejected or whether God... It doesn't affect issues of deep issues of salvation. When you take your baptism or vows, it's asking about rejection, and do you reject the rebellion from God? Do you repent from your sin? Do you turn to Christ as Saviour? Those are the important things. Those are the things. I'm happy to discuss this with people. That's the core issues are the ones that really, really matter. God's called you. Do you say yes to God?
All right. So you're happy to agree to disagree with people on things that aren't core issues?
Yeah.
But on those core issues, you're like, I'll fight you to the death on
this. Oh, yeah, yeah,
yeah. Yeah. I mean, we've thought a little bit about how often science and faith are seen to be in opposition to one another.
Sure.
So your experience is actually they work together, and they resonate with one another, and they feed one another. And you were saying in a chat we had a couple of weeks ago that there's some real similarities in approach that you have as a Christian and as a scientist.
Yeah.
Can you just explore that one?
Well, I was thinking about this, and about the way that the science and Christianity resonate, the way that they work together. And I'm going to tell you two stories. try to restrict them. Could go on, but one of them is about me, and one that it's one years back when I was working in research and being a young minion of a PhD student, working away in a porter cabin late in the early hours of the morning, a porter cabin in a physics lab somewhere in Oxford, in the rural Oxfordshire, and I was doing my stuff in a porter cabin on a computer, liquid helium, really fascinating, interesting substance, was doing its thing, and data was coming in, results were coming in, and it's very rarely in the field of science, it's a lot of work, it's a lot of hard work, and you very rarely get to actually see new results, but here it was, new data was coming in, new results were coming in. And the way this worked, the faith worked with this was really what happened was as the results were coming in, I was just thinking, nobody's seen this before. You know, it's not published yet. No one's actually read about this in a book. No one's actually looked up to some journal of physics to actually see this because it's new. And then I thought, this is God's creation. God made this. And actually, he chose me to be the first person to see this. Right. Okay, some minor, a fairly minor part of God's massive grand scheme of things, but hey, it worked well because I was in that, you know, resonated together because I was just said that this is new. The other thing, the other interesting story, the way it works together is, Darren, you've got a slide to put up here. This is a door lintel over the Cavendish Labs. This is the Cavendish Laboratories, University of Cambridge, Department of Physics. And they put this, this is put over the lintel of the door, and I think this illustrates this quite well. This is, there's a psalm over the front. I won't quote it in the, it's in the King James there. It's in the Good News version. It says this, "How wonderful are the things the Lord does. All who are delighted with them want to understand them." And it's saying something really profound, that God does amazing things. God does wonderful works. Created the world, and it created it to be an amazing place. And if you take delight in those things, you want to understand them. You want to figure out how it all works, how does it all go together. This, interestingly, was when the lab was first built in the early 1800s. It was first of all built in the middle of Cambridge. James Clerk Maxwell, who was he came up with a really great theory tying together electromagnetism and light. Fantastic theories of light, beautiful theoretic equations.
Calm down.
Calm down. Calm down, physics teacher. He originally instigated that. And then when the lab was moved out in the 1970s, out to the sort of outskirts of Cambridge, I just thought, well, there's an empty lintel over the door. And one of the research students just said, well, look, maybe we could put this song back up there. And it went to this committee, and it just said, yes. Okay. He was expecting this kind of, no way, because we're scientists, and therefore, and actually the sort of governing committee of the physics department said, yeah, great. Yeah. So actually, I just think there's just been this theme of this thread of Christianity in science right the way through from the beginning. It's,
We spent all term just on this one idea of God as creator. Do you think, was that a valuable way to spend our time? I mean, what do you think?
Oh, it's been great. Yeah. I mean, for me personally, it's been a really good way to reflect on these things and come back to it and really think about what it all means. And for me, it's just been, what's been brilliant about it is really thinking about the sheer immensity of what Christ did on the cross. Yeah. The this creator of this big, wonderful, amazing, awesome world that we live in, loved us so much that he came and entered into our suffering. And it's, you may have noticed, as you, I think you're going to talk more on this morning, actually, it's good timing.
Briefly, sorry.
it is a very fallen world. There's suffering, there's jealousy, there's injustice, hatred in that world. And Jesus, the creator of God, the world, entered into that world through Jesus. And to bring us back to God, and the immensity of the resurrection, how God has created the seeds of a new creation, where there's love and joy and faith and hope win out, that this new creation God wants for us, And my conclusion to this is the resurrection is the bigger bang. The universe started with a mighty explosion with the immensity of space and time created at that point. The resurrection, far more significant.
Wow.
Because it's the first seeds of that, and God's new, amazing and wonderful creation just brought in.
We want to take this further. We want to sit on the beach on our summer holidays.
Sure.
And read deep theology and science.
Who wouldn't want to?
Obviously. So people have got their pens out, their pencils are wanting to take down, you know, give us some good titles of books that lay folk like us who don't have PhDs and stuff would be able to understand and make sense of, that would help us as Christians think this through.
I've got three titles, which I've got, I think it's on the next slide. Thanks, Darren. Three books that I thought would be useful. One is John Lennox. I think I talked about this. Is this the same book that...
No, it's a different book.
Different book, okay. John Lennox wrote a book called God's Undertaker. John Lennox is a professor of maths at Oxford. The title of the book is God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried God? And it really is a sort of riposte to works of sort of Richard Dawkins and the like, and just saying, actually, could it... And he's saying, no, does science point to atheism? And his point is, actually, no, quite the contrary. It actually points more to theism. The nature of science actually points to God rather than away from him.
Okay.
Next one is fairly dated now, but Science and Wonders. I can't quite see the title, but it's called Science and Wonders, and it's a book by Russell Stannard. Russell Stannard's a professor of physics at the Open University. And it's conversations with scientists. It was based on a radio program he did some years back, and he interviewed scientists about their belief and how their beliefs in God affect their science and the sciences affect their beliefs. Quite a wide spectrum of beliefs of believing Christians and non-believers as well, he interviews. But that's really worthwhile exploring. And this is a fairly recent one, and a little favourite of mine at the moment. It's called Would You Baptise an Extraterrestrial? And Other Questions from the Inbox of the Vatican Observatory. Now, the Vatican does have its own observatory. The Church is very pro-science and has been for a long, long time. And these are questions that this Father Guy Consolmagno, he is a working astronomer, works at the Vatican Observatory. These are questions that have come to him, such as, would you baptize an extraterrestrial? Reconciling the Big Bang and Genesis? What about the Star of Bethlehem? What about Galileo and his relationship to the Church? And how will the universe end? So big questions, but it's kind of presented in a fun way. That's current favourite at the moment.
I've just got that on Kindle, so that's my summer reading. Would you baptize an extraterrestrial?
It's a really deep question.
It is a very deep question.
Yeah. Marcus, I'm going to leave you with that one.
Yes, thank you for that. Marcus, it's been great. Really appreciate just you being open and honest with us. Thank you so much for just being honest about what you think, what you believe as a Christian, as somebody working in science.
Yeah.
You'll be around afterwards?
I'll be around afterwards. Grab us over coffee, have a chat. Absolutely. I'm happy to do that.
Great. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Marcus. Thank you so much.